Well, I guess we'll go ahead and get started. It's 9:30. It's a long chapter. We're on chapter 7, The Sovereignty of God, by A.W. Pink. This chapter is titled The Sovereignty of God in Operation. When I first saw that, I was a little bit confused about what he meant by in operation. Then I looked it up, and the word operation is defined as the method or practice by which actions are done. And then I thought, well, God fits that. I mean, God is involved in the operation of the world. But then I was wondering what Dr. Pink meant by operation and practices. And I asked myself the question, what would the world be like if God wasn't involved or active in the operation of the world? Sometimes it's easier to define something by saying what it's not. And in this case, the world would be in chaos if God wasn't involved. And God is not a God of partial involvement in anything. God's fully committed to his involvement in anything he's involved in. So we'll look this morning at primarily two different areas of God's involvement. One, God's involvement with the elect, his people, his children. And then two, God's involvement in the operation of the wicked, those that are not his children. I would ask myself the question, and of course chaos is just defined as complete disorder and confusion. Complete. Okay, so that's what we'd have if God was not involved in his creation. Are we involved in the operation of our homes, our responsibilities? What parent here is not involved in their little children's lives? What would be the result if they were not? I see that out in the hallway. I see parents with little children and the things they have to be involved in to make sure it goes smoothly with little children. And I recall that. It's been a long time, but I still recall it. And I asked myself, what would happen if those parents, all parents, just said they wouldn't be involved in what was going on? I think there might be some simple explanations for that. If we look and we see what's going on in the world where no one's involved in something, it becomes chaotic. I know, because if you don't clean up the closet, right? Chaos, entropy. So if we're involved in the lives of our children, why would we hesitate to believe that God's involved in the operation of the lives of his children? Does that make any sense? Why would you say, I'm involved in all of the day in, day out operations of my family and home, from mowing the grass to feeding the children to discipline and everything else? Why would I say that absolutely I'm involved in that, but I don't believe God's involved in his creation or operation? It doesn't make any sense to me. And I suppose once God reveals the truth to you, you know it is truth and it cannot be non-truth. And he touches base on the salvation experience that God provides for the elect a little bit to start with. And that helps us understand why we know it's true, right? Can anyone convince you that 1 + 1 it does not equal 2? Probably not. But why is that? How do you know that's true? Maybe by experience. I mean, you pick up 2 apples and you look at them and you say 1 + 1 = 2. Well, with God, we have the experience of our Lord, our Savior, the Spirit, the Father, that teaches us these truths. And so we know that God is involved in the operation of his creation. He cannot not be. C.S. Lewis said something that's really, I think, is quite awesome. And I'm going to quote here. "Let me make it quite clear that when Christians say the Christ life is in them, they do not mean simply something mental or moral. When they speak of being in Christ or of Christ being in them, this is not simply a way of saying that they are thinking about Christ or copying him. They mean that Christ is actually operating through them. That the whole mass of Christians are the physical organism through which Christ acts. That we are his fingers and muscles, the cells of his body. Christ is actually operating through them. So yes, God, the Trinity, the Spirit, the Son, the Father are involved in the everyday operation of our lives. From the beginning, right? Now, Dr. Pink looks at two areas that God is most actively operating in. God's method of dealing with the righteous and God's method of dealing with the wicked. Now, there's not three categories. There's not the righteous that are righteous and perfect in everything they do or think they are, Pharisees, if you will. The prodigal son, was he a child or not? Absolutely. He had a father. We know the parable. He was in the elect. He had stumbled and lost his way, but he was a child that the father loved dearly. He loved him so much he ran to meet him, right? So you have to understand who are the righteous and who are the wicked. Okay? At the top of page 67, the beginning of the chapter, Romans 11:36 says, For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. If you're a parent that would not be involved in the operation of your family's lives, raise your hand on the inside. I don't want to know it. But I would dare say no one in this room would forsake involvement in their children and their family's lives. I mean, I know enough of you to know that as believers, I see parents in the hallway involved in the operation of their children's lives. More so, God is involved in his children's lives because he's the perfect parent, right? He's the perfect mother and father that we have imperfect mothers and fathers, and we are imperfect mothers and fathers here on earth, but God is perfect. Now, one real big takeaway, and it's not in the book, but I struggled with it some, the chapter, and then I realized that God is not answering to time. We answer to time, don't we? I mean, if you've got an appointment at 1, you've only got so many hours to be there. So you have to make plans and arrangements to make that appointment. Or at 9:30, if you will. Sunday school, right? But God doesn't know. Time is not a part of God's being. He created it. It answers to him. Time answers to God. God doesn't answer to time. So once we understand that, it helps me better understand how God can be involved in the operation continually of everything, right? And I've tried all my life and struggled with trying to say, well, how does he do that? He's like standing here looking over everything that's happening at one time, right? I'm like, no, that's probably not right. How does God maintain his omnis, right? Everybody know the omnis? What are some of the omnis of God? Omnipresent, that means he's everywhere at the same time. Time. He's omnipotent. What's that one mean? He's all-powerful. Potency. He is all-powerful. And probably, to me, one of the best ones is he is omniscient. He knows everything. You can't hide from God, can you? People have tried forever to hide from God. Who was the first ones? Remember that? That's the big one, right? I mean, yeah, God singled them out for our instruction, right? Because all scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, and training in righteousness, right? So that scripture, God breathed from God through the Holy Spirit, someone to write down that Adam and Eve hid. Someone told me one time, if you want to feel how Adam was or experience that a little, look at Christ's life. Adam was sinless, right? To start with, Adam and Eve. Very sad. But God made a way for reconciliation. The whole thing is from the garden back to the garden, okay? And filling in the in-between is what we're involved in here. And it all involves God's operation in our lives and the lives of the wicked. So we're going to look at both. But can God truly do what he says he can do? You know, another scripture that's not in here that really, really touched me, and I try to cling to this often. God has given us the faith we need to believe and trust him as a little child, right? He touches in the chapter on how we don't come to God. We're not capable. Why would you take something that seek something you hate? I'm sure everyone in here has experienced something that they just very much disliked. It might be confrontation. It might be mowing the grass. It might be many things. And you don't daily run to that. You avoid it. So we would avoid God like the plague. Unless he called us to himself and gave us the faith we need to believe as a little child. Matthew 18, 2 through 6. And he called a child to himself. That's a capital H. This is Christ speaking through the power of the Spirit. And set him before them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my, capital M, name, receives me, capital M. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and what? Drowned in the sea. It's pretty strong language coming from God himself. That's God speaking, the Word, the Logos, the incarnate God, the Christ, Jesus. So, we have to become as a little child. So these little children you see running around in the hallway with their, holding onto their parents' arms or coattails or dress, that's the way we have to come to God. Pure faith. We have to believe. Do your children believe that there won't be something for them to eat? I bet they don't even give it a thought. Not in this church family. There are places, I'm sure, in the world where that's a very real thing. And we have an obligation as believers to help with that, to fix it. But our children, they believe. And we have to come to God that way, or we won't reach God. He says so right there. Luther said something. He said, prayer is the what? The slender nerve that what? moves the hand of God. So prayer is a very important part of the operation of God in the world. If we don't pray as believers, yet even if we don't boldly come before the throne of grace as believers, we're leaving things on the table. I mean, we're wasting. Because God has told us, come to me. He's given us examples, right? Even the prodigal son. God gave us an example of a child that had lost his way, right? Couldn't have got any worse. Did anybody pick up on the pig thing, right? With the Hebrews? You know, he was wallowing around with the pigs. That was like unclean. It didn't get much worse, I don't think. You know, the example is a strong one. And God welcomed him back. God, the Father welcomed him back because he was a son, a child. Now, let's look and see on page 68, he talks about the crucifixion. It's an illustration. It teaches us, it's clear as a sunbeam. Christ, as the Lamb whose blood was to be shed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Right? So God's involvement in our lives, in creation, if you will, has always been. It never ceased and it never will. God can't turn his back on his creation. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." We learn in Job, right? God doesn't come to man and say, "What shall I do? What do you think?" God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He doesn't require man. We're here for one purpose, along with all of creation. What's that? To glorify God. He created creation to glorify himself, to bring glory to his name. And guess what? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we are part of creation. God stood back, right? Kind of like, got anybody in here that's like a woodworker, likes to do woodworking and stuff? Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay, there's three or four, right, in the church somewhere. It would be like working with something and not caring how it turned out. We are actively involved in what we do. You know, a woodworker, someone that works with fabric, looks to see how it appears when they finished, right? Does it suit me? Am I happy with this? Am I pleased? God was the same way in the beginning, in the garden. He looked and looked and looked, right? After each creation, he commented. He stood back, looking at his creation. And then finally, when he created man in his own image spiritually, he was very pleased. He said, "This is very good." And I have to only believe the reason he gave us a chance to come back to himself, back to the garden, is because he was very pleased with us as his creation. We are his children. And which parent in here, don't raise your hand, would give up their children? No one? Okay, then what would make you think God, who will use the omnipotent omni here, would give you up? God can't. He can't give up his child, no more so than you could. You would move heaven and earth, right? over your children. I know you. I know most of you. I know you would. I've heard it said that anyone that speaks ill against the church is speaking ill of the bride of Christ. And I think it was last week, maybe, in the sermon or Sunday school, Tyler mentioned that if his wife or child were assaulted or condemned or whatever, it would be like it happened to him. So if we assault the bride of Christ, the church, by talking, gossip, things like that, then we're assaulting the bride of Christ, his bride. Very dangerous thing to do. And the scripture teaches that. Let's take a look at two areas, right? One, how God is involved in the operation of the elect, and two, how God is involved in the operation of the wicked, okay? All right, it's a long chapter, so we're going to move along pretty quickly. Please read the chapter if you haven't already. On page 69, three-fourths of the way down, the Lord hath made all things for himself, and again, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. If Scott builds a playhouse, he created it. Now, he didn't create the wood. He didn't create the atoms, but he created this playhouse. Do you care what it looks like? Of course you do, yeah. Is it functional? Is it safe? Is it what I designed it to be? God is like to the infinity degree beyond that, okay? Even the rocks, right, would cry out if he requires it. All creation groans, right? Like in childbirth over this situation we're in. Okay? They can't wait. Page 70, halfway down, 2 Timothy 2:10. What we would now Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, and that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What we would now contemplate is the operation of God's sovereignty in the government of this world. Is he involved? Does he ask us to pray for leaders in the government? Of course. Actually, we're commanded to. Why would he even say that if he didn't care? Everything is controlled by God. The air we breathe is controlled by God. I think in my case, and probably a lot of folks' case, we don't thank him for that enough. Several areas that God uses to deal with the righteous. Page 71. Number one, God exerts upon his own elect a quickening influence or power of raising us up from the dead. So we're made righteous through Christ, and he gives us the faith we need to believe that, because we couldn't come about that faith on our own. We wouldn't. He says here, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, but the natural man has no desire for holiness. And the provision that God has made, he does not want. Will then a man pray for, seek for, strive after that which he dislikes? Why would you? That doesn't even make any sense, that you would work hard toward obtaining something that you don't like. Pick the worst place in the world you can imagine to go on vacation. Pick the worst in your mind. And you go pack your bags and head that way. Nobody would do that. Nobody, right? You just can't do it. If then a man does follow after that which by nature he cordially dislikes, If he does now love the one he once hated, it is because a miraculous change has taken place within him. A power outside of himself has operated upon him. Anybody remember the, which one is it? And correct me if I'm wrong, but is it Newton's third law? No, it's the first one, isn't it, that says everything stays stable until a force acts upon it, right? You know, you hit something, and you move it. It's just not going the same way anymore. God moved us, didn't he? He moved us. We were headed straight for hell, right? And through the power of his Spirit, and that comes about how? Through his operation in the world. You know, Pastor Jerry says it all the time. Don't get used to it. I mean, believe it. Every time, believe it fresh and anew that the Word of God comes through the preaching of the Word. Christ comes through the power of the Word, right? That's why the preaching is so important. And even when we leave here, it's even more important when we leave. Because it's what God uses to draw all men unto himself from every tribe, nation, tongue. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Who was the name of the guy that God sent to him? Philip? Yeah, Philip. What did the eunuch tell Philip when Philip asked him a question? Remember what the eunuch said? And this was a very powerful man. This was probably, if you study history, he was in a chariot being driven. So he was like, had a limousine with a driver and bodyguards and stuff like that. So he was a powerful person. And what did he tell Peter when Peter asked him if he understood what he was reading? He said, I can't unless someone explains it to me. Does that sound like God not being involved in the operation of his world, his creation? Sounds to me like God's been involved in every second of the way, even though he's not controlled by time. To us, every second of the way. Okay? Second of all, through salvation, right? Drawing him to himself, drawing us to himself. Second, God exerts upon his own elect an energizing influence or power, right? Top of page 73. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, Micah 3:8. And said our Lord to his apostles, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Right? Acts 1:8. So, if God is not involved actively in the operation of his creation, what's the Holy Spirit all about? Right? Think about that a minute. If God is not involved actively in the operation of his creation, why do we need a Holy Spirit? And remember, the Holy Spirit is God, right? We are very strong Trinitarians in this church. Down at the bottom of page 73, God exerts upon his own elect a directing influence or power, okay? He led the Israelites by the pillar of fire, the smoke, the cloud. He has directed and influenced his people always. And he directs us and influences us today, okay? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jerry reminds us all the time, right? That we do believe in salvation by faith alone, no question. But salvation to perform good works, because Christ commanded us to. What was the last thing Jesus told his followers, his people, his elect, his children, before he ascended to heaven? You remember? Work, right? Go work. Get out there and work in the fields of faith. What would be the last thing you would say to your family if you knew you were leaving them tomorrow? The most important thing, right? And so Jesus, it was very important to Jesus that his people knew that being about the work of the Father, that was his whole life anyway, right? Every time anyone ever asked Jesus what he was doing, it ultimately led to the work of the Father, right? Our objective is to glorify the Father. Okay. God exerts upon his own elect a preserving influence or power. Many are the scriptures. I'm 74, the middle of page 74. Many are the scriptures which set forth this blessed truth. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 97:10. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Psalm 145:20. It is needless to multiply texts or to raise an argument at this point respecting the believer's responsibility and faithfulness. We can no more persevere without God preserving us than we can breathe when God ceases to give us breath. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is active in our lives. Why would God say he knows every hair on our head if he didn't intend to be active in the operation of our lives? Cal and Janet had a few children, right? Were you never active in their lives? It would be foolish. You couldn't even convince me that you weren't because I saw that you were. Like 1 + 1 = 2. You can't deny it. God is involved in creation. And he's given us a lot of examples too, right? Even if it takes more, which I certainly hope it doesn't. Now, I think it was D.A. Carson. He's attributed to it in a lot of places. There's some others that said things similar, but I'm going to give him credit because I like him. All we are is beggars showing other beggars where the food is. That fits in there with the humility of a little child. Okay. The second area, and we'll move quicker through this, God's method of dealing with the wicked. We could all probably come up with a dozen examples from the Old Testament, right? He gives a few. Abimelech, remember that? The situation with Sarah? I'm not going to read all these. You can read them yourself. But God got involved in a situation with the wicked, right? With a wicked king, and prevented him from sinning against God by keeping him away from Sarah, even though Abraham didn't do anything in that particular case to prevent it, right? Joseph's brothers, right? That was has anybody ever like read that and felt sorry for Joseph? I mean, well, don't. Because it was God's will. And he ended up, right, coming out of the pretty good. In fact, if you study that, what his family got 2 shares, right? 2. He had 2 sons, right? Ephraim and Manasseh, 2 tribes, 1 dad. So I'm saying he got a blessing. He was raised up, right? God used wicked men, Potiphar, the Pharaoh's daughter, the Pharaoh before the bad Pharaoh, to bless Joseph, right? So Joseph got thrown into the pit and carried off by thieves, but he was blessed by God causing those different people to bless him, right? So God was involved, actively involved, in the operation of the lives of the wicked. Same thing with others, right? Daniel. We all felt sorry for Daniel, probably. But Daniel did quite well. God caused Daniel to be blessed, didn't he? He was like Joseph, you know, way up in the organization, like a senior vice president. And so even though these men suffered, God raised them up. It's almost, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds familiar. Sounds like they may be a type of Christ. They suffered, and then they were raised up from that and blessed. There were others, right? The three friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God caused them to be preserved, saved, and used wicked men to bless them or to bring good things to them. You remember the term spoiling the Egyptians? I mean, the Egyptians were wicked in those days, and God caused them just to give all their gold to the Israelites. Just go to them and ask for it. They'll give it to you. Can I have some gold? Yeah, take it. Just take it. So God was involved in the lives of the wicked. On the top of page 76, he says, God sometimes exerts upon the wicked a softening influence, disposing them contrary to their natural inclinations to do that which will promote his cause. It's because he's God. Okay? And I don't care what anybody says to me, I don't believe that Paul or Saul could have stood there on the road to Damascus, shaken his fist at God and said no. Because he's God. He's the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. God has access to the hearts of all men, and he may soften them according to his sovereign purpose. I love it when it's like in the Old Testament in the Judges. Remember the phrase that was used often, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And what happened? Lots of things happen at that point. Because the Spirit of the Lord is not to be trifled with, not by the elect, or certainly not by the wicked. Esther, another good example. Just to walk in the presence of the king uninvited could mean death. She didn't hesitate, did she? And God softened the heart of the king. God sometimes exerts upon the wicked a directing influence so that good is made to result from the intended evil. Remember from the capture and the slavery of Joseph, right? He tells his brothers, God intended it for good. Page 80, God also hardens the hearts of wicked men and blinds their minds. We all know the best case of that, right? That's just, I mean, for you older folks, Yul Brynner taught us that, right? The Ten Commandments. Let my people go, no. Let my people go, no. Let my people go, no. Let my people go, by all means, get out of here. But it took a lot, didn't it? So God hardens the hearts of wicked men and blinds their minds sometimes. He can turn their hearts to hate people. The Jews, there was times when they were just despised and hated by Christians. If you read church history, there was a lot of that. Exodus 4:21, I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Now that sounds to me like a God that's actively involved in the operation of his creation. How can it even be possible for God not to be involved in creation, the operation of his creation? I mean, I'm curious. I mean, don't say it now, but see me later. If you've got a really good reason why you think God would not be involved in what he created, I'd love to hear it, because I really have tried to figure it out. I would just say, okay, if this happened, God wouldn't want to be involved. And I go, no, that won't work. I can't think of any reason why God would not be involved in the operation of his creation, what he made for his glory. And that's a key takeaway. Since it's for his glory, then you would expect him to be involved to see it done right. I mean, most people wouldn't give someone else a task to do that was like the major number one thing that had to be done to reflect on their lives without being involved. It's like giving your 2-year-old responsibility to cook supper. Doesn't make any sense. So to truly believe that God is not involved in the operation of his creation makes no sense to me. And maybe God's just revealed that and he hasn't to others. I don't know. But I'm going to read C.S. Lewis's quote one more time. Let me make it quite clear that when Christians say the Christ life is in them, they do not mean simply something mental or moral. When they speak of being in Christ or of Christ being in them, this is not simply a way of saying that they are thinking about Christ or copying him. They mean that Christ is actually operating through them. That the whole mass of Christians are the physical organism through which Christ acts. That we are his fingers and muscles, the cells of his body. And if you're truly a believer, and I believe the vast majority here are, then you cannot not be involved in the work of Christ. It will eat away at you if you try to avoid the fact that you are part of the body of Christ. You are a cell, or you an arm, a leg, eye. You will have to be involved in his service. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? Was he involved in Christ's service? No. But after his conversion, was he? Of course he was, probably more so than anyone in history, to the Gentiles especially. God picked the only man of the bunch that suited that situation, didn't he? Rome had just established the Pax Romanum, the Roman peace, all these roads that were built to protect Roman citizens when they traveled. the known world. And what was Paul? A Roman citizen, the only one. The others weren't, the other disciples. God is involved in the operation of his creation continually, always, and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are involved in our very lives. You're involved in the lives of the wicked to control your creation and to sustain your creation that you have made to bring glory to yourself. Help us, Lord, to have the strength and the power to know this beyond any question and to work hard to bring you glory in your creation. Our greatest desire, Lord, is to serve you and to be a witness for Christ. Give us the opportunities we need to do so to bring you glory, and give us the strength and power to do it. Bless the services this morning, Lord, bless Pastor Jerry. We're thankful for him, his return. Help him, Lord, to not be in pain, and give him great unction as he brings the word to us. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.